I'm not a liar tonight. Ezekiel chapter number 37. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. I am excited after that song. That was not because I sang it, but because of the absolute truth that it is. So good to know that our Savior lives. He's in the world today. Praise the Lord for that. Ezekiel 37. Let's stand in honor and respect of God's word this evening. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto them, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. God, we're grateful for your word. Lord, I'm thankful that the Savior is alive. Lord, I'm thankful that the gospel is true, and that, Lord, you used the word preached, and I'm asking that you do that tonight. Lord, I need your help. I have no ability within myself, but Lord, you know my heart, it's full tonight, and I want to share exactly what you have. Lord, I ask that you help me. Give me the words to say. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit works. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this passage of Scripture is much, much deeper than what I'm going to go tonight. And I was reading just recently, and I got to this passage of Scripture, and I just, this thought hit me. And whenever I began, when I knew the Lord had called us to England, I began, as I started to read the Word, it's hard for me not to filter it through the scope of England and the scope of London. It's hard. I can't explain it to you, but when you read, you want to apply it to your life, and that's the purpose of reading the Bible. And so you focus and you want to apply it to yourself, so you look through it as a lens, as like, okay, how does this apply to me? But then God called us to go to London, England, and I do still apply it to myself, but then I apply it almost to the people of London. How does this apply to them? How can this show what their need is, and how can it help their need and all of this? And so when I read this, I got to this point, and what I want to preach tonight is what I believe the Lord laid on my heart about the people of London, England, and this passage. So let's walk through it here. Ezekiel is carried out by God, and it says this, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out into the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. So he's there. God carries him out in this vision, and he's a prophet, and he's standing there in the valley of bones, and it's full of bones. That's pretty simple, right? Ezekiel is my kind of guy. I'm a simple dude. This guy's really simple. I love it. At least in this passage, he is. The other ones, don't get into it, unless you're way smart like Chad. Here we go. Verse number 2. Sorry, Brother Chad. And caused me to pass by them round about. So he caused me to go all the way around these bones full of them. And Ezekiel says, Behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. Okay, so he's in the valley of bones. There's a lot of them, and they're very, very dry. We following so far? Okay. And he's standing there, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now, Ezekiel understood the Lord. He knew the Lord. He knew that the Lord was asking this question, not just flippantly, but Ezekiel also didn't know the answer. But he understood that God has a lot of wisdom. And so when God asks a question, he knows God knows the answer. And so what's he say? Oh, Lord God, thou knowest. He doesn't really answer the question, does he? He's like, you know. Then he gets to the next verse here. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. Now, time out. Can you imagine walking out to a cemetery around here and you're just driving by and you just see this guy out there screaming his face off at tombstones? What are you going to think? That guy's crazy, right? That's the crazy person that yells at tombstones in the graveyard, right? Well, Ezekiel gets called to preach to a bunch of bones. And so God gives him the message. He says, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause, listen, this is what God says, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. Now, if you've ever seen bones, they don't have ears. Do they? No. I'm just throwing it out there. I'm a simple guy. So bones, they don't have ears. So they can't hear anything. That's what ears do. Just throwing it out there for you, Zoe. Okay, sorry I called you out. And it says, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. So for dry bones to get breath, a lot of things have to happen. Lungs have to develop out of somewhere, right? Okay, we got a handful here with me. And then it says this, and I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and ye shall live and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So he's yelling, prophesying, preaching a message to a valley of dry bones and says, you're going to live. That's incredible. But it's not incredible because he did it. It's incredible because God did a work. Look at the next verse. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, can you imagine? What was the noise? There was a noise. I don't know what it was, but I kind of wish I could have heard it. Who knows what it was? Was it the bones rattling together? Were they just start rolling around? Look at this. It says this. And there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews, okay, the ligaments, the tendons, they started to grow, I guess. They started to develop on these bones that had just come together. And the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. He just preached the bones, so why not preach to the wind, right? And so he says, preach to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. Why would you not? And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. That is an amazing story. So there's a lot of background to this, but the idea is this, that these bones aren't just like skeletons laying in an order, but they're scattered. The picture, when you study it out and you begin to read these guys that can think way deeper than I can think, it's about two tribes within the nation of Israel. And they were angry with each other and they had fought. And it was like they had all died in this valley. And during the battle, their bones and everything just started to get scattered and scattered. And these two armies had fought and fought and fought. And it's a picture of broken fellowship. But then the word is preached and reconciliation is made. And when they come together, they're an exceeding and great army. Now, how did I read this and see London, England? So if you've ever been to London, England, which a lot of people have been to England, you understand that the nation oozes with history. I'm talking oozes. You walk around and it's just like you can't help but just run into something that's absolutely amazing. You go into the British Museum, they have the Rosetta Stone. like the Rosetta Stone. It's a really cool thing. When you're driving from London to Cornwall, just next to the highway, there's Stonehenge. Just right next to the highway, no big deal. Like you're driving down and a British person's like, oh yeah, that's Stonehenge. And then you just keep going. And you're in this seat right here because, you know, you're in England. So, and they're driving because it's scary. And then when you visit Plymouth, England, we went with the Grissoms, another missionary. He took us to a fish and chip shop right next to the steps where the sailors that went onto the Mayflower shoved off. Plymouth, England, they landed. Plymouth, New England, right? He showed us the bakery where they got their bread, the hotel where they stayed. Callie and I were in England by ourselves, and we were walking around, and we were trying to look for this market, but on the way, we saw this old-looking church building. So we walk in, come to find out, it's St. Bartholomew's Parish. It's the oldest standing parish in London, England. 900 years old. And so we begin to walk through this place, and in the back, it's like a lady chapel, is kind of what they call it, like a prayer chapel, kind of. It's about the size of the choir loft here, and there's a plaque right here. And we begin to read it. You know what that plaque said? It said, "This is where Ben Franklin learned how to use the printing press." What in the world? We just accidentally walked into this 900-year-old building, and it's the oldest one in London. I just spit. Better glad it wasn't towards you. It's the oldest one in London. It's where Ben Franklin used to learn how to use the printing press. And then, not only is that, but a funeral was held there. Who was it, Callie? It was William Wallace's funeral was held in this parish. Like, we just walked into it. Amazing. Amazing. You go into Westminster Abbey, where all of the royals are married, and you begin to walk around, and you're looking at all of the tombstones and the things that are there. William Shakespeare, C.S. Lewis, Winston Churchill, Isaac Newton. Who's that guy in the wheelchair? I always forget his name. Stephen Hawking is buried there. And you begin to walk around and you begin to see all of these people from history. The place oozes with history. Okay? You follow me? Did you catch all that? And you can keep going. And you can go up to Carlisle, England, and you can see a Roman wall. And we walked on a Roman wall. Hadrian's wall in England. We saw the Carlisle Castle, and was it Longshanks? Mary, Queen of Scots, died there, right? Something. She did something in there. It was crazy. We were like, what in the world? And you just begin to go and you just begin to study all these things. And you walk into buildings and you're like, this is absolutely incredible. And then you go into another building and you're like, this is incredible. And then we went to someone's house that had a ton of antiques. Now, antique shopping in America is a joke. Like, they got bowling pins and stuff. This guy hands me a coin, and he says, "This is older than your country." I said, "Take it back. I don't want to hold something this old." And he's got things that are older and older and older. I mean, just crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. The place oozes with world history. It's crazy. The British Empire at one point, I was showing Chad on the map in the back there in the foyer, the sun didn't set on it. The British Empire. Now, remember how small England is. It's the size of Alabama. This tiny little country, you can't even see it on the screen because it's part, well, you can. It's right above the O, the one on the right. That's England. And it had Papua New Guinea, Australia, Canada, New England. Like, the place is tiny, but was all about world history. But then you begin to walk through places and you have the Christian mindset. And you realize how much of our heritage is in that place. When you walk through Westminster Abbey, there's a guy buried there named David Livingston, a missionary that did an amazing work in Asia. You keep walking through there, William Carey is buried there, another missionary, absolutely incredible. The King James was translated in England. That's amazing. The Bible that you hold was translated in England. You walk through London. I was reading a book. It's called The Man with the Broad-Brimmed Hat. It's about a man named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's a preacher. He was a pastor in London, used greatly by God, wrote books that I still read to this day, and I'm sure Brother Chad does as well. But there's a chapter, it's called The Preacher's First Time in London. And it's when he went to candidate at Metropolitan Tabernacle, which is still standing today. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote in his journal, he says, "I don't know why they would call a country preacher like me when there's 150 churches, independent Baptist churches, in London that they could call a preacher from." Now, I talk about all these historical things all throughout the country. You can go to Cornwall and you can read about preachers like George Whitefield. And though we may not like totally agree with them, but J.C. Ryle, George Whitefield, the other people, I can't remember their name. There's so many, but it's just oozing with Christian heritage, Christian history. And you begin to look, and just like our video said, that tiny little island was the epicenter of the gospel at one point, being sent all around the world. George Whitefield one time was preaching revival in America, like the Great Awakening. Like, that is the guy. He was from England. He was preaching in the state of Georgia. And it was so hot, and he was preaching so much, he almost died. He had to take a three-day break, and then he went back after 3 days of trying to figure out how to survive heat exhaustion. And he went and he started to preach five times a day, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. Preachers that were in London, that was said that they could stand on a pulpit, they would stand and they would preach, and you could hear them 2-3 miles across the River Thames in London, England. And they were proclaiming the Word of God, preaching the gospel. Thousands were being saved. But now, my friend, when you go into Westminster Abbey, there's chairs almost over the top of David Livingstone's grave. They don't know who he is. William Carey, they don't know who he is. We went to Metropolitan Tabernacle, and one side there's a little grocery store, and then the other side there's a university. There's thousands of people in front of this. You could stop and say, "Hey, who's Charles Haddon Spurgeon?" They'd say, "I have no clue." There's an orphanage in Bristol. The man's name that started it was George Mueller. He started this orphanage by faith. And they ran out of milk one time, and the milk truck broke down at their front door. Ran out of bread, prayed, the bread truck broke down at their front door. Knocked on the door and says, "You got anybody that can drink some milk and eat some bread?" He's like, "We got all these orphans, yeah." And they just fed them. And he did this story after story after story after story about George Mueller. And when you go to Bristol and you see these amazing orphanages, it's not like it's a tiny little building. They're 3-4 stories high, like in a modern apartment complex, and there's 5 buildings that size. And you go in, and a missionary has done this. He went in and he said, "Hey, I want to know about the guy that started, that built these buildings." Like, "Oh yeah." And they take him to a statue. It says, "This is George Mueller, who built these buildings for an orphanage." That's all it says. He says, "Well, do you have any more information?" They want to know, like, "I want to see documents. If there's somehow we can see more." And they say, "Hey, there's a guy." And they take you to the janitor of this place that is now office buildings, classrooms, tech schools, apartment buildings, all of this. They take you to the janitor, and the janitor starts to tell you about George Mueller, and it's all the things that you can just read in a regular book, you know? And when I begin to think about this passage and look at the country of England, you know what I realize? There's a lot of dry bones. But the encouraging thing is this: bones are a sign of past life. Past life. Because these bones didn't just like drop from the sky into this valley. No, there was something there. There were people there at one point or another. And whenever you look at London and you look at England itself, you see all these dry bones, but you understand God at one point was at work mightily through this tiny little island. And God called Ezekiel to preach to bones. And here's the amazing thing. Look at it with me now. Verse number 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded." Verse number 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded me." Simple obedience gave ample opportunity for the power of God to be displayed in Ezekiel's life. God said, "You prophesy this, I'm going to do what you prophesy. And here's what you need to say." And Ezekiel said it, and God did the work. Okay, well, Colin, that's the dry bones. But what about all the dry bones in England? Turn to John chapter 12 with me. I'm almost done, I promise. John chapter 12. Jesus speaking. He says this, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, I understand this is talking about the crucifixion and him being lifted up on the cross and him doing the work of Calvary. I understand that. Does everybody get the John chapter 12 before I read it? John chapter 12, verse number 32. Verse number 32. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." The title of the sermon is this: The Power and the Promises of God. And when you and I simply obey what God has commanded us to do, we give the Lord ample opportunity to show forth His power. And the amazing thing is, when we get to see His power, we also get to see the promises of God work out and through our lives. And so when Ezekiel was commanded to prophesy, God said, "I'm going to put muscles, tendons, ligaments, skin, and breath in these bones." Ezekiel saw it and they became an exceeding mighty, amazing army. God's called the Hendricks family to go to England, and God says, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself." Ladies and gentlemen, we are so excited to go. We're excited to lift the name of Christ to the British people, to the people of London. And we're going to bank on His promise. His promise to draw all men unto Himself. That's what we're going to bank on. But the message isn't just for Ezekiel, Londoners, but for you as well. God's commanded you to go across the street, around town, wherever you are, whoever you cross paths with. Ladies and gentlemen, He's called you, commanded you to tell other people. And can I tell you this? If you lift Him up, He's never broke a promise. He cannot lie. And so if you and I lift the name of Christ, He's going to draw all men unto Himself. Now the draw is longer for other people. Some people it takes 3 times. Some people it takes 300 times. Whatever it may be. But the draw, the Holy Spirit drawing men to Himself. And then you know what He talks about in John as well? Christ tells His disciples, "You're going to do greater works than me." But what's greater than walking on water? What's greater than healing a person that's leprous? What's greater than all of those things? When you preach the gospel, the greater work is this: the Holy Spirit, listen, quickening people, forgiving them of their sin. Time out. Taking dead men and giving them life eternal. The greatest miracle that has ever occurred, if you're saved, has happened in you. That's an amazing thought. So here's the challenge. If you want to see the power and the promises of God work in and through your life, obey. Obey Him. Commitment Sunday's coming up. God lays a number on your heart and you go, "I don't know how that's going to work." The Bible says, "Cast your bread upon the water and it will return." He says, "You reap what you sow." So if He commands you and he says, "This is what I want you to give." And it's like, "I don't know how that's going to work. The numbers aren't going to crunch. We walk by faith, but not by sight." Are you following me here? All you have to do is obey. And it's amazing when you obey how God over and over and over and over again supplies what you need and fulfills His promises that He's promised to you. As I pray, let's bow our head and close our eyes. Let's stand for invitation. Father, we're grateful for Your word. We're thankful for Your power to save our souls and to make Yourself known to us, and God, to draw us with Your Holy Spirit to Your Son. And we're thankful for the work of the cross of Calvary. But Lord, You've commanded and called us to go, to obey, to tell other people. And Lord, I pray that the obedience that will be acted upon in this room, Lord, that You keep Your promise like You always do, to draw people to Yourself. Lord, we know that you can do that. We've seen you do it in our own lives. And God, I ask that the obedience of the people of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, Lord, they see a great increase, not for their own glory, but for your honor, for your glory, for your praise. Lord, I pray that they start with the obedience to respond in the way that you want them to tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Good job.